Well, welcome back, ladies, to our Bible study segment. This is where we open up the Word, and we are taught from the Word. And today we are back in the book of Romans, and our teacher, Beth Seifert, is standing by with today's lesson. Thank you so much, Beth.
Thanks, Amy. Well, yesterday we talked about how we cannot manipulate God, and everything truly is for His glory. And today we're going to jump back into Romans chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 12 through 24. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Romans chapter 2. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. We're going to dig deeper into Paul breaking down the arguments of those religious moralists today. Paul is setting this all up to make the distinction between grace and the law. Keep in mind as we read this that Paul was writing a letter, so much of what is in this letter is a building, a progression. So even though we're only looking at these handful of verses today, keep that in mind because this idea is going to come back again. Now, I have to start with the foundation for this all to make sense, so just hang in there. Paul is going to elaborate on this later in Romans, but for clarity's sake, I need to bring that into here. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, death entered the world with their sin. That sin and death was handed down to every single generation since then, including to us. We're all born with sin. That's a problem because we can't approach a holy, just God with our sin. Sin is so far removed from God, so far the opposite or antithesis, or however you want to think about it, that the sin has to be removed or covered over. But the only trouble is, since we're infected, if you will, with sin, we can't remove it or cover it ourselves because it's pervasive. The ultimate solution to this problem, to this debt that we owe and couldn't pay, was for Christ to be sent for us to die on the cross. He was without sin. He knew no sin. He lived a perfect life as a man and willingly took God's wrath, the wrath that was upon us because of our sin, and He gave us His righteousness. That was the ultimate solution. However, before Christ came, in order to find salvation or righteousness in the law, you had to keep it perfectly. So again, that didn't work because we break the law at every turn. The hope at that time was not in the law, but in the sacrificial system to cover over the sins of the people. Paul is describing here how the law functioned. This is the law of Moses that he's talking about, that God handed down to Moses and then Moses gave to the people. The law, as we see in Hebrews, was never intended to be a permanent solution to the sin problem the people faced. Hebrews 7:18-19 says, "For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God." The law did have its purpose, and again, we're going to dig deeper into what that purpose was later on in Romans, but right now Paul is addressing those Jews who are trying to reconcile the Mosaic law with the results of Christ's sacrifice. If you sin apart from the law, you'll also perish apart from the law. Well, apart from the law implies that you don't know right versus wrong, because the law clarifies what is right and wrong. So without the law, you could be sinning and not know it because you haven't been made aware of what's right or wrong. However, if you sin under the law, then you'll be judged by the law. If you, in your actions, sin in ways that are spelled out by the law and you know what the law is, you will be judged according to the law you have broken. Even when you don't have the actual law, as a Gentile would not have, but in your own nature, God-given nature, remember, you do what is required by the law, you show that the law is written on your heart, and you are a law for yourself. So those Gentiles were counted righteous because they did obey even without hearing. It's the doers of the law who will be declared righteous, not the hearers. Simply being a Jew did not make anyone righteous. Simply hearing the law doesn't make anyone righteous. And the ones who heard the law would have been the Jews. The law wasn't given to the Gentiles. In the same way, though, those Jews were counted as righteous when they did not deny God's truth and obeyed the law, even though they hadn't had it completely spelled out for them. Verses 14 and 15 go back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Just look at creation, and you'll know that God exists. Here we see that on every human there is a shadow, an imprint of the knowledge of the law, of right and wrong, of absolute truth. And that is placed there by God, that shadow, that imprint of the law. We saw that in Esther when Queen Vashti refused to go before the king in his drunken revelry. She was a pagan idol worshiper, but she refused to go before the king and join him in his debauchery. We see it today in those people who are good people, who try to be good and kind, but they do it not out of true altruism, but because they get something out of it. Even if it is just a warm feeling, when they do good for others, they're getting something out of it. Here's the kicker. No one can fully keep the law either. No one can. Not a Jew, not a Gentile. None of them could fully keep the law. So if I'm living by the law, or if my heart shows that I'm living by the law, even if I haven't learned the law, I'm going to be judged by how well I keep it. If I live by my own moral code and by nature do what the law requires, I will be judged by my own hypocritical standards. Remember yesterday where we discussed how we judge others while we're doing the same things that we're judging them for? Can you see the connection Paul's making here? We condemn others for stealing, but if we've broken even one part of the law, we've broken all of it, so we have stolen. We condemn others for adultery, but if we've broken one part of the law, maybe not adultery, but maybe we told a lie, we have committed adultery because we've broken all of the law. When we boast in the law and our own ability to keep the law and claim God's favor because we're so good at keeping the law, even though we break it and everybody knows we break the law because we all sin, we dishonor God and give him a bad name among the people who don't know him. We give them an impression of God that is not reflective of him, but of our own morality and hypocrisy. Paul is saying if we're teaching others not to steal, then based on the law, we should be abiding by that law as well and all the rest. Be consistent and practice what you preach. Do you see where we're left? We're left giving God a bad name. We're left misrepresenting him to the world. We're left in a lose-lose situation. We can't win under the law. We break it all over the place. And that, ladies, is Paul's point. You see how Paul is setting up this letter to show God's grace? To show that we need his grace, that we need another way to pay for our sins because we can't pay for our sins ourselves? And even the Gentiles knew that, even though they didn't have the law. So my question for us today is this. What are you relying on to save you? Are you relying on your good works? Your ability to follow the law, your family traditions, the faith of your parents? Or have you given your life to Christ and are covered with his blood and relying on his sacrifice to save you, knowing that nothing you or any other person could do would be adequate to save you? What do your actions show? What do your habits show? Do your actions show that you are relying on him or on yourself? Spend some time considering whether your actions bring glory to God for His salvation, or whether your actions cause those around you to treat God with contempt. Remember, it is for His glory that you were saved, not because God is just lucky to have you.
Well, thank you so much, Beth. And remember, ladies, all of the notes and these 10-minute podcasts can be found at naomistable.com under the Bible Studies tab. We will take a break and be right back to talk more about today's lesson.